grace to you in peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, it's good to be back from vacation. Had a good time last week. Good to be back together with you. I thank Pastor Menicky for preaching two great sermons last week and increasing our fold by about 50 people. That's great. And this is the start of a new year for us as a congregation. And this Sunday is called the first Sunday after Epiphany. Epiphany is a word that means the manifestation of a divine being or God. And so we're remembering today God's manifestation or appearing to the wise men from the east when they came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think God has a lot to teach us today through this story about how to live a great year in 2012 and for the rest of our lives. So let's listen up and see what he would teach us today through this story. Why don't we go ahead and begin by just refreshing ourselves again in what happened. This was shortly after Jesus' birth. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and we have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will govern my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned all the wise men secretly, and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. They sent him to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' When they had heard this, the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they'd seen in the east went before them, till it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child and Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures and offering him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." So there's the story. This is an event that took place sometime after Jesus' birth. What can we learn about it for our lives and for 2012 and the rest of our lives? Well, first, let's talk about these wise men. Who were they? Were they kings? This is the particular tradition that is spoken of in the church. We three kings of Orient are. But were they kings? Well, some might think so based on some readings of the Old Testament, such as Psalm 72. So it says, give to the king thy justice, O God, and thy righteousness to the royal son. And then it says, may all kings fall down before him and all nations serve him. And there are, of course, kings that bow down before Jesus. Nevertheless, in Scripture, there's really no mention of these wise men being kings. Rather, what were they? They were of the class of wise men, like Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were wise men from the east. They were counselors, advisors, studiers of things, interpreters of dreams, discerners of signs. These men often attended kings, as Daniel and his friends did, and advised and counseled in wise counsel. So these were wise men from the east. They were also God-fearing men. Remember when they came to Jerusalem, they said, "Where is the king? Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have come to worship him." They wanted to worship him. They said, "For we have seen his star in the east." How did they know about that? How do they know about his star? Well, some people say perhaps it was they were reading Balaam's prophecy from Numbers 24. "A star shall rise out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." There you have a star and a king prophecy. Perhaps some people say in an old Saxon poem, it says that Daniel transmitted a prophecy about a star and the king and the Messiah to them back then. Maybe they had a special revelation. Answer, I don't know. It doesn't matter. It's immaterial how they knew about it, but we know that they were God-fearing men. They saw his star, and they were certain that the king was born. They didn't come with any question. And when they found Jesus in a very humble setting, looking very humble, not like a king at all, they still fell down and worshiped him based upon the word that was given them, based upon faith. I think the best thing to understand today about these wise men from the East is they were from the East. They were from a place far, far away from Israel. They were Gentiles. And in fact, when they came to Jerusalem, what's it say? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? It's not where is our king born, where is the king of the Jews born? We've come to worship him. So these are Gentiles. These are people who were far off, outside of the promises of Israel. And guess what? God revealed himself to Gentiles. That's what we're celebrating today. This is the first appearance where the Gentiles got to see the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. And so God called Gentiles, people who were outside of his covenant people back then. And guess what? God calls Gentiles still today, which means God calls you to know him. God calls you to know him. In this upcoming year, God is calling you today through this word to know him and to know him more and more, to seek his face that you might come and fall down before him and worship him. And this was God's plan for all ages in the past anyway. We read in Isaiah 49, God is speaking about Jesus, and it says, "It's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I shall give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." So God's plan from of old has been to save you. We also read in Romans chapter 9, Paul says, "God has made known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy, which he's prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles." Are you a Gentile? Well, listen to what God says in Ephesians 2. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ." This is good news for you this day, whether you know it or not. Anybody here a Jew, by the way? You're all Gentiles. God calls you this year to know him and to seek his face. And you have the great promise that be you far off in sins, be you far off in lostness, be you far off in not being a Jew, yet God has called you personally to know him this year and to seek his face. Praise be to God. Another thing here we learn from this is that God called the wise men to undertake a great journey to see him, right? This star over here appeared in the east, and God said, "Sit and be still and do nothing. Just be amazed at the star," right? No. The star appeared in the east to call them to undertake an enormously great and dangerous journey off to see his son. God calls us also on a great journey to undertake one. First of all, a journey you've already taken. Namely, you've been found in sin. You repented of your sins. You sought the Lord Jesus, and by faith you've come to his cross to receive his forgiveness, eternal life, by grace through faith. Praise God. You have seen him, and you've fallen down and worshiped him, which we're doing today. But God also calls you to a great journey from earth to heaven. For what's he say? Listen to what Jesus says in Scripture. "He walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men.'" Follow me. "He saw Matthew sitting at the tax office. He said, 'Follow me.' Another disciple said, 'Let me go first and bury my father.' Jesus says, 'Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead.' Jesus says, 'He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me.'" So I need an amen as to if you believe that you are called to follow Jesus. on a great journey from earth to heaven. And we are on that journey this year in 2012 to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. So do you remember that you're on a journey, though? I think a lot of times we forget about that. We start to live like the rest of the world. We start to live as if we are going to clutch the things of this life, hold on to possessions, hold on to our youth, hold on to our health, hold on to our families with a tight grasp, as if at the end of life's road, going this way is nothing but a dead end. At the end of life, you die, and it's just this cul-de-sac, it's a dead end, and there's nothing beyond it. We can get lured into that way of thinking because we're living in the world, which does what? The world just sits there and stares at a blank wall all day. They can't see beyond this life. I have a bathroom, obviously. Well, we all have that. And then our bathroom has that bathroom glass where it's kind of opaque. You can kind of see through it, but not really. Well, we as Christians right now can see not at a blank wall through the end of our life, but we look as through bathroom glass. We are looking as through a mirror dimly. One day we'll see it face to face, but we already know and can see that there is light and hope and a hopeful future and a kingdom prepared for us. We're not living this life like, oh, I'm losing my health, I'm losing my youth, I'm losing my possessions, I'm losing my family, or anything like that. We have got a great future before us, and God has called us to strive in that direction. For it says of the saints in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. And if they'd been seeking that land from which they'd gone out, they'd have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. What's he prepared for you? A city. He has prepared for you a city. Down at the end of life, at the end of your life, you are heading not to down to nothingness, upward for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, for the prize we are striving for. So we need to remember today that we're on a journey this day, this year, this 2012, and we're not to look back. Abraham was called to go out to a land he was to possess, though he hadn't seen it. He was called to believe by faith. Jacob, similarly, when he left Israel, was told, you're going to come back here. He had to go by faith. Israel left Egypt not knowing exactly what God had in store for them, but he called them to go out by faith to receive the promised land. Noah got into a boat. He didn't know that there would be anything other than water, according to his senses, but the word of God told him there's a new world waiting. He went by faith. The pilgrims left England and sailed to America, believing by faith that there was a world across the sea. And the wise men were called in the east to the kingdom of Israel, knowing and believing that there they would meet the Savior. And so you're only going to go as far in this journey as far as your hope will take you. Listen to what it says in Numbers chapter 32. Are you with me? Now the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead. And behold, the place was a place for cattle. So the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and said to Moses and to Eleazar the priest, the land which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and for your servants' cattle. And they said, if we've found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for possession. And do not take us across the Jordan. What do you think about that? They're on their way to Israel. It's been 40 years. They're almost there. They're right across the border. And they say, this is good enough. This is a place for cattle. We got a lot of cattle. Let's settle here on this side of the Jordan. Did Moses like that? He was angry. God wanted to bring him across the Jordan, but nevertheless, he gave him permission to settle on the other side of the Jordan. On this journey God's called you on, you're only going to go as far as your hope will take you. If you want to set up your tent in this life and say, this is where I'm going to stay and this is where my hope's going to be set, for this year and the rest of my life, and that's as far as you go. And it's a dangerous journey. Some people don't get all the way there. Some people start with Christ and don't finish with Christ. Just like Ephraim and Manasseh, they settle outside of Israel. And the journey that the wise men undertook, when they came, they were determined to go all the way, though it was a very dangerous journey. How dangerous was it? Well, travel in those days was rough. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, and toil and hardship, and all these things. That's what travel was like then. And it was hard for the wise men to travel all the way from the east to be determined to get all the way to Jesus through, was that vale and fountain, moor and mountain, right? We three kings. They went a long way. And they had to deal with Herod, who was a jerk. Not only that, but he was nasty. He was cruel. They were like chickens coming to the fox. Because he wanted, as soon as he heard that there was a savior, a king born, he wanted to kill him. And he slew 100 children and more in Bethlehem trying to slay the Christ. That didn't even make it into the history books of the time because he also killed his wife. He killed his three sons. He was constantly slaughtering people. This was a dangerous journey that they were to undertake. What then was their hope? And what is your hope that through the many toils and snares that God has set for us in our life, that you are going to attain to the end of your journey, to what's underneath that star, to Jesus Christ? You need hope. What did God do for the wise men? He gave them a star, right? A star shining in the east. What kind of a star was this that he gave them? What kind of a star does God give you to see you through your journey? Well, do you think it was a supernatural star? They came. They said, we saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. They told Herod. What did Herod say? Oh yeah, that star, sure. It's nothing. I saw it too. No, Herod said, what star? When did it appear? I never heard of this star. Where's this star from? He couldn't see it. Called his wise men. None of his wise men had seen it. His scribes and his everybody. Only these people had seen that star. It appeared to them in the east. They said, we know it's his star. We've come to worship him. God gave them a star to guide them. God gave them hope. How else do we know it's a supernatural star? Let me tell you. After they talked with Herod, they're on their way to Bethlehem, which is about 5 or 6 miles from Jerusalem. And what appeared to them again? And the star, which they'd seen in the east, appeared to them again. And they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, and it led them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, which is north to south. How many stars do you know go north to south? They go east to west if you live on planet Earth, right? This one goes from north to south, Jerusalem to Bethlehem. What else does it do? It comes to rest over the place where the child was. It says, this house, right here, that's where you find him, this house. How many stars do you know tell you about a specific house? I mean, they might point a direction, but a house? This one led them to a house. So this was a supernatural star. They're 5 miles from Jerusalem. Did Herod see the star? No. The star appeared to them, to guide them whom God had chosen, whom he'd called from the Gentiles to come and seek his son. And God has given you a star too. A supernatural star that the world itself does not see. Though it shines in the sky, it's the star of his word. It's the star of God's promises. The star of his Holy Spirit to guide you through your life this year in 2012 so that you will not lose hope, so that you won't be like Ephraim and Manasseh settling east of the Jordan, but that you'll come all the way into the country and see the king and fall down and worship him. The star of God's word. Can I share that hope with you? What a great hope you have right now. The star shining over you, Jesus says, let not your hearts be frightened, neither let them be troubled or be afraid. In my Father's house are many rooms. For were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's the promise. And all through the Bible, God wants us to set our hopes upon this star. Where your treasure is, there will your hearts be also. Peter says, set your hope fully upon the grace that's coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And when he comes, then you will your life also will appear when he comes in glory, Colossians chapter 3. So this star and God's word and God's promises should be in your heart and ever before you. And finally, what should be your response when you see the supernatural star, when you hold it close to your heart, when you hear it preached, when you study it every day? What should be your response? And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Or as mine reads, exceedingly with great joy. It doesn't matter. Yes, revelation, jubilation, that this word is before me. And it's going to lead us, friends, if we follow it, it's going to lead us all the way through this life, through 2012, through 13 and 14 if the Lord tarries, all the way through the end of your life, all the way until we come before the throne of the King and fall down and worship him, seeing him face to face. That's what it says in Revelation 22, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and they shall reign forever and ever. God bless you today in the star. Thanks be to God for giving us that light, and God keep us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll please stand, and we'll confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.